Israel's political deadlock remains unresolved as Prime Minister Netanyahu's mandate to form a coalition is due to expire without success. Scottish First Minister challenges the British Prime Minister to oppose another independence referendum in court. Crimes committed by right-wing extremists in Germany hit their highest level since records began compiling in 2001. This is World News from our Tehran studios. I'm your host, Behrouz Najafi. Good to have you with us. A top story this hour, a presidential mandate for Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to form a new cabinet will expire at midnight after an inconclusive election. Based on media reports, President Reuven Rivlin will probably choose opposition leader Yair Lapid for the task instead of extending Netanyahu's mandate. Lapid says that he'll offer Naftali Bennett, leader of the right-wing Yamina Alliance, a power-sharing agreement. Under the proposal, Bennett will first serve as prime minister for 2 years and 3 months, and then Lapid will take over. Israel has held 4 inconclusive elections in the past 2 years. The last one in March saw no party win a majority in the 120-member parliament. Netanyahu's right-wing Likud party secured only 30 seats. He also failed to secure support from other parties to reach a 61-seat majority. Journalists in the blockaded Gaza Strip have marked the World Press Freedom Day. The international occasion is important for Palestinian journalists, who often get attacked by Israeli soldiers in clear violation of their right to cover the news. Our correspondent Ashraf Shannon has the story.
Palestinian journalists in the blockaded Gaza Strip held a sit-in to mark World Press Freedom Day. World Press Freedom Day is observed annually around the globe on the 3rd of May as a reminder that freedom of the press is a fundamental human right. Israeli forces killed and injured hundreds of Palestinian journalists over the past 2 decades and haven't been held accountable for their crimes. Currently, 16 Palestinian journalists are being held in Israeli jails, including 4 under administrative detention. During a press conference, the Palestinian Journalist Syndicate demanded an end to Israel's impunity.
Palestinian journalists are subjected to Israeli aggression, including killings and arrests, almost every day, whether while they are covering the news or even inside their workplaces. Journalists are constantly threatened by Israeli forces. Such Israeli attacks and threats amount to war crimes, and we have reported these crimes to the International Criminal Court.
Israeli violence against journalists includes physical and verbal assault, as well as degrading treatment. Observers say the Israeli regime forces aim to keep journalists and mass media away from covering their crimes.
The silence of the international organizations has encouraged Israeli forces to further violate the rights of Palestinian journalists. All international press unions and syndicates must stand by Palestinian journalists and exert pressure on Israel to stop its immoral and illegal practices against journalists.
Israeli forces attacked several Palestinian media offices during the last 3 wars on the Gaza Strip. Since the beginning of 2020, Israeli forces carried out over 200 attacks against Palestinian journalists.
Over the past 4 months, Israeli forces carried out more than 217 violations against Palestinian journalists and media offices throughout the Palestinian territories. The attacks happened despite the protection that journalists enjoy under international law. It's crystal clear that Israeli attacks on Palestinian journalists are deliberate and systematic.
Experts say Israeli forces will continue with their violations against journalists as long as the international community keeps turning a blind eye.
On World Press Freedom Day, journalists demand international protection. Palestinian journalists risk their lives on a daily basis to cover the news and expose the brutality of the Israeli regime. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The Iraqi army says at least 2 rockets have landed at the Ain al-Asad air base hosting U.S. forces in the western Anbar province. The attack caused no casualties. There is no more information on that at this point. There was also no claim of responsibility. This is the 3rd attack against American forces in Iraq in the past 3 days. On Monday, at least 3 rockets hit a military airbase hosting U.S. forces north of the capital, Baghdad. On Sunday, 2 rockets targeted an airbase at Baghdad International Airport. housing U.S.-led coalition troops. Raids on U.S.'s assets in Iraq have increased recently amid growing anti-American sentiment. Now let's take a look at Europe. The Scottish First Minister is challenging the British Prime Minister over another independence referendum. Nicola Sturgeon says if Boris Johnson wants to prevent such a vote in Scotland, he should take that matter to court. She says that Johnson is not entitled to stand in the way of the democratic choices of the Scottish people. A ruling Scottish National Party, SNP, has pledged to hold a new vote by the end of 2023 if they get a clear lead in the Scottish Parliament in the Thursday election. Opinion polls suggest that the SNP is heading for an outright majority. Johnson has repeatedly turned down requests for a second independence referendum, which could fracture the UK. This is the matter was settled for a generation in 2014 when Scotland voted against independence by 55% to 45%. Now, based on official figures, the number of crimes committed by right-wing extremists reached a record high in post-war Germany last year. The figures based on police records suggest more than 23,600 crimes of a far-right nature were committed in 2020. That's a jump of 5% on the previous year and the highest since records began in 2001. While presenting the figures, Interior Minister Horst Seehofer described the right-wing extremism as the biggest threat to Germany. He cited the 2020 deadly racist attack in Hanau. According to the Victim Association, the attacks mainly targeted refugees, migrants, and black Germans. Anti-Asian violence has also increased since the beginning of the pandemic in March 2020. Speaking of the pandemic, India's total infections have soared past 20 million, and that after reporting 357,000 new cases in the past day. India's caseload is the second largest in the world after the U.S. It's facing a deadly second wave of the disease after the virus surged the past few weeks. The government has been reluctant to impose a national lockdown due to the economic fallout. Opposition leader Rahul Gandhi says that the government's inaction is killing people. It's called for the lockdown. The virus surge has caused severe shortage of medicine and oxygen supplies. Hospitals are also overstretched. A number of countries have sent aid to India to help it contain the health crisis. Munawar Zaman says that the government had ignored medical experts' warnings about the ongoing wave of COVID-19.
Many cases are going unreported because there's a lot of queues outside the crematoriums, and there are not just people who die in the hospitals. There are many people who die in home quarantine, and they are not being registered in the government data. So we cannot trust the data completely that the government is giving us. So we just have to wait for proper data tonight if the government comes with latest figures. Mm-hmm. And I've spoken with many experts either. They're saying that the government's failure also to avoid the crisis is one of the biggest problems that this right. country is facing, because many scientists in the month of January has warned the Indian government that the second wave would be disastrous and it would be much dangerous than the first wave. But the report said the government has ignored those scientists as well.
Iran has reported more COVID infections and hundreds of new related deaths despite strict measures in place across the nation. According to the health ministry, 344 more people have succumbed to the disease in the past day. Now that pushes the overall tally 73,000. Iran has seen a relative decline in fatalities, and that after registering over 400 daily deaths in the past week. Authorities have also logged 20,000 new cases, taking the total number of infections to 2.5 million. The government imposed restrictions last month following a steep rise in deaths and infections. Health experts blame the UK variant for the sharp rise. The UN and the European Union have condemned the excessive use of force during anti-government rallies in Colombia that has led to scores of deaths and injuries. The UN Human Rights Office says there is evidence of shooting, live ammunition being used, beatings of demonstrators, and detentions. It also expressed shock at a further incident overnight in the city of Cali, where police opened fire on people protesting a proposed tax reform. The EU has called for an end to escalating violence while urging Colombian security forces to avoid heavy-handed response to the protests. 19 people have died and more than 800 injured in clashes during several days of demonstrations. The rallies have continued despite the government denouncing a review of its tax reform package. Colombia is grappling with an economic crisis amid the COVID pandemic. Mexican authorities have promised a thorough probe into a railway overpass collapse in the capital, Mexico City, that left nearly two dozen people, including children, dead. President Andrés Manuel López Obrador says that the investigation should be done quickly and transparently. Mexico City's mayor, Claudia Sheinbaum, also said that a full inquiry will be carried out into the deadly incident. The railway overpass collapsed on Monday night, causing a metro train to plunge onto a busy road below. Some 70 people were injured. Firefighters and other rescue workers have suspended search for potential survivors, and that's due to concerns that more of the overpass and train cars could slam down onto the road. American civil rights activist Al Sharpton has called for an end to racism in the U.S., urging lawmakers to take action to stop racial profiling.
This must stop. Enough is enough. How many funerals do we have to have before we tell the Congress and the Senate that you've got to do something in these times?
Sharpton was addressing people taking part in a funeral ceremony of Andrew Brown, African-American killed by police. He called on law enforcement officials to release the whole tape of the police encounter. 42-year-old Brown was fatally shot during a morning raid at his home on April 21st when local sheriff's deputies tried to serve him with search and arrest warrants. The killing in mysterious circumstances has captured national attention. The U.S. has been the scene of mass anti-racism protests since the death of African-American George Floyd by a white officer last year. Former U.S. federal officer Matthew Fox says that a growing anti-police sentiment in the U.S. could bring change concerning how the killing of African-Americans is handled.
But again, I think today we've seen something we've never seen before. The fact that I think we have the pandemic and more people had time to come out to watch these things, to see videos, to get out, to get involved. I think it has changed the sentiment of the country. I think you will see other officers get convicted, but the bottom line is, it's very tough to do that in the United States. But now that the sentiment is changing and that everybody seems to now beginning to put this thing on the front burner, we've got the video cameras that are now really the game changer, so to speak. So I think what you're going to start seeing is more convictions, or more people will start to just, plead out. But the bottom line is there's a change taking place. Now, we've got the George Floyd Protection Act in Congress that was passed through the House of Representatives. It's going to be a little battle in the Senate, but it's a chance that bill is going to get passed, and that's going to bring a whole lot more accountability and transparency to law enforcement. So I can see changes coming.
Former U.S. Special Representative for Venezuela, Elliot Abrams, has written an op-ed calling for the formation of a bipartisan party to advance a strong and proud American foreign policy, in his words. But the name of the party, the Vandenberg Coalition, and that highlights the purpose of such projects following decades of U.S. unsuccessful war. The purpose of the coalition to advance U.S. global interests, the usual route for the U.S. has been through military power.
American politician and lawyer Elliot Abrams, who has served in a number of U.S. administrations, has proposed to improve American foreign policy. In an op-ed in the Wall Street Journal, Abrams argued that the U.S. is at a critical crossroads when it comes to the defense of American freedom, security, and prosperity. Abrams says around the world, the U.S. faces significant national security threats, among them revisionist powers, the spread of nuclear, chemical, and biological weapons, and transnational terrorism, which are all made more dangerous by renewed great power competition with China. Abrams believed none of those challenges will disappear if America abandons the international role it has maintained since World War II as what he called a superpower leader of the free world. Abrams also says that is why he is joining with 75 other national security scholars and practitioners to launch the Vandenberg Coalition, a new network committed to advancing what has been described as a strong and proud American foreign policy. But what is this war party and what purpose does it serve?
We will eliminate all of these people with this dual loyalty, like Elliot Abrams. Elliot Abrams is the son of Norman Podoretz, a son-in-law of Norman Podoretz and Mitch Dechter, a classic neocon, a man who's willing to break the laws of the United States of America in the interest of Israel. He had to get a pardon in order to get his job, his security clearance. We need to have a clear dividing line here between the people who serve Israel, like Elliot Abrams, who serve Israel's interests, and the people who serve America's interests.
Many believe this sounds more like the project for the new American century. PNAC, which was active between the years of 1997 and 2006, was a new conservative think tank whose goal was to promote American global leadership. The group openly advocated for total global military domination, and many PNAC members held highest level positions in the George W. Bush administration.
Yes, that's exactly what it is. Nothing has changed except the labels. These people were, for some reason, they didn't like Donald Trump. I don't understand this. He did everything that Israel wanted. But the problem here is that these people are always using front groups. They're always trying to disguise themselves as an American this or Republican that or conservative this. All of these labels are covers. They're disguises for the fact that these are Jews pursuing Jewish interests. This interest of the state of Israel and not the interest of the United States of America.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
As India battles through one of the world's deadliest surges of the COVID-19 pandemic, this week India's health minister, Harshvardhan, insisted that its fatality rate from the disease remained the lowest in the world. It was a statement that jarred with the developing devastating images and accounts that have flowed out of India in the past fortnight. Of hospitals and morgues filled to capacity, people dying on pavements from scarcity of oxygen, and crematoriums and graveyards visibly overflowing with bodies. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Observer journalists Hannah Ellis-Peterson and Muhammad Sartaj Alam. The piece is titled, "We're Burning Pyres All Day, India Accused of Undercounting Deaths." As India battles through one of the world's deadliest surges of COVID-19 pandemic, this week, India's health minister, Harshvardhan, insisted that its fatality rate from the disease remained the lowest in the world. It was a statement that jarred with the devastating images and accounts that have flowed out of India in the past fortnight. Of hospitals and morgues filled to capacity, people dying on pavements from scarcity of oxygen, and crematoriums and graveyards visibly overflowing with bodies. India's official death toll has continued to rise relentlessly. On Saturday, 1st of May, it was another record-breaking day, with 401,993 new cases of coronavirus infection and 3,523 deaths. Yet health experts widely believe that the official daily figures do not come close to reflecting the real number of deaths in India. With COVID-19 patients unable to get into hospitals, many have been dying at home, often without ever getting tested. Meanwhile, state governments and local authorities stand accused of rampant miscounting, covering up and obfuscating the true death toll in their states. Over the past month, in the Karnataka city of Bangalore, where case numbers are among the fastest rising in the country, the figure for COVID-related deaths registered in crematoriums was twice the official death toll. The allegations of a cover-up have been particularly prevalent in Uttar Pradesh province, where the state government is controlled by the ruling Bharatiya Janata Party, or BJP, and the hardline chief minister, Yogi Adityanath, has insisted that the state has no shortage of oxygen and threatened to prosecute those who spread panic. Authorities in India have denied any cover-ups. In the city of Muzaffarnagar in Uttar Pradesh state, data collected by the Observer shows a vast discrepancy between the official death toll recorded by the local authority and the accounts given to those who run its crematoriums and graveyards. According to official statistics, Muzaffarnagar has just had 10 COVID deaths over 4 days in late April. However, Ajay Kumar Agarwal, president of Muzaffarnagar City Crematorium, said this was not even close to the scale of bodies that he was handling at the crematorium. In normal times, we were cremating 3 bodies a day, but in the past 10 days, it has increased significantly, he said. One day, it was 18, another day, it was 20, then 22, and one day, it was 25. In the past 10 days, we haven't had any less than 12 bodies a day, 90% of them coronavirus deaths. With only 7 pyres in Muzaffarnagar City Crematorium, Agarwal said they were so overwhelmed they were having to cremate the bodies on open ground and send some to another crematorium 20 miles away. "The situation here is pathetic," he said. Agarwal alleged that incorrect figures were being published and dismissed suggestions that the city had experienced any days this week with no COVID deaths or just 2 deaths a day. "The administration does not make the correct death figures public," he said. "I don't understand why they're hiding them. Maybe they don't want people to panic." Sanjay Mittal at Muzaffarnagar's only other crematorium, the New Mandi Crematorium, recounted similar scenes. He said he had never seen such a situation in my life. "We are burning pyres from morning until evening." According to Sanjay Mittal, prior to the pandemic, the New Mandi Crematorium usually saw just 5 bodies arrive on average in a day. But on 27th of April, they received 21 bodies. On 28th of April, they received 15 bodies. And on 29th of April, they received 18 bodies. He could not confirm how many of them had been COVID-19 positive. "It is midday and we already had 12 bodies. Who knows how many it will be by the end of this day," he said on Friday. A similar recent surge in bodies was also reported by Abdul Qadir, who runs the Muslim cemetery in Muzaffarnagar. Before the coronavirus, we buried 2 or 3 bodies a week, but now 6 to 7 bodies arrive every day, he said. Only 3 of these bodies so far have come from hospital. The rest died at home and had not been tested. Official Indian government data confirms very low COVID-19 testing rates in Muzaffarnagar. On Tuesday, 27th of April, no tests were done in the area, not even one. On 29th of April, only 561 tests were carried out, and all of them came back positive. A doctor from the Indian Medical Association in Uttar Pradesh state, who asked not to be named, said many people were dying from diseases such as pneumonia and lung fibrosis, which they contracted as a result of COVID-19 complications. He said, the number of those deaths is very high, but they're not being counted as coronavirus deaths. Murad Banaji, a mathematician who has modeled India's COVID-19 pandemic, said, multiple streams of evidence show undercounting of COVID deaths is a big problem in India. Murad Banaji said, before we start congratulating ourselves about what a low fatality rate India has, the first thing that needs to be made clear is we don't have a good idea of how many people are dying of COVID in this country. According to Murad Banaji's estimates, India's death toll is likely to be at least 3 times higher than official figures. This is based on calculations from cities such as Mumbai, where he examined the number of excess deaths that were recorded in the city during 2020. When the pandemic first hit, excess deaths referred to the number of fatalities that exceed the average number of deaths usually recorded in a place every year. Banaji discovered that in Mumbai, there was an unprecedented spike in such deaths, and for every COVID-19 death recorded, there was one excess death not designated as caused by COVID. Not all those excess deaths may have been from COVID-19, explained Banaji, but from what we can gather from international data and studies, most of them probably were, and in Mumbai's case, my estimate is a minimum of 60% to 70% of those additional excess deaths were indeed from COVID. Such calculations would push Mumbai's real death toll from 13,000 to about 21,000. However, Banaji emphasized that for rural and impoverished areas of India, in states like Bihar and Uttar Pradesh, which have limited health infrastructure, death recording and COVID testing, the number of unreported COVID deaths was likely to be huge, much greater than a city like Mumbai.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people, especially for those who are in the holy month of Ramadan and the beloved listeners who are experiencing this special moment of being in the mercy of God in the holy month of Ramadan. These are moments where a person can take maximum advantage of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially, I express my condolences to the whole of the Muslim Ummah and also the Shias regarding the martyrdom of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you for this condolences, for this grieving, and cause us to be even stronger in our adherence to the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where we are discussing about the qualities of the pious people. And amongst the qualities that we were discussing previously was a quality called being trustworthy, or rather keeping people's trust and not wasting that which has been entrusted upon you. This is one of the qualities of the pious people. Of course, at a very high level, this is to do with the special duties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to certain specific chosen people. So there is a whole spectrum of what a person is entrusted with. Sometimes he is entrusted with some simple material issues. Sometimes he is entrusted with some major duty, can be a post, can be a position in the society, whereby a person needs to keep his trust. That means he needs to make sure that he executes that position in the best way possible. And the highest level, of course, is the position of the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is manifested in a certain individuals. And because these individuals, because of their purity and piety, they are able to execute it completely, while completely maintaining all the different conditions and corollaries required for that entrusting and that trust that they have received. This is what we discussed previously. Inshallah, today we'll discuss another one of the qualities of the pious people, which is that he does not forget what he is reminded of.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, one of the things that is very important in a pious person is that a pious person does not forget. لا ينسى ما ذكر. He does not forget what he is reminded of. Now, of course, when you talk about this, this is not about the normal things that a person is reminded of. Of course, a person needs to be careful of those also. But most importantly here are those signs of Allah, are those special reminders that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in the Holy Quran, are those various lessons that are present in the different statements of Quran and the different statements of the pure individuals and the pious people and those people who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These words, these statements from the prophets and the messengers, these statements are ones that this pious person never forgets. That means that he is in a constant state of creating that reminder for himself, because, you know, according to some scholars, insan itself, the word insan, which is for the human being, comes from the word nisyan, means he is a person who forgets easily, according to some scholars. And because of this forgetful nature, a constant reminder is necessary. And constant reminder comes in the form of a person reading the Holy Quran very often. Very often having a timetable in his life where he is to read different subjects that are of importance, that will remind him of his purpose in life and remind him of his own existence and the level of existence in which he stays and in which he exists, that level and his relationship with God. This constant reminder is necessary so that he doesn't become amongst those who are forgetful.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, especially for those of you who are in the month of Ramadan now, alhamdulillah, God has blessed you with this. The very fact that a person is fasting means that he's in a constant state of remembrance. That means whenever he feels hunger and he wants to, for example, eat food, or he feels thirst and he wants to drink water, or whatever other urges the person has, and because of fasting he controls those urges, the very fact that he begins to control himself and avoids those things means that this person is in a state of remembrance. So one of those things that really keeps us on track is a very strong factor in creating that reminder for a person is the very action of fasting. This is one of the philosophies behind fasting. And fasting is such that a person outside, a person who looks at you, may not know that you are fasting. But the issue is that you yourself within you are aware of that connection that you have with God. And that is something beautiful about fasting, because it becomes a very personal relationship, a very personal attachment, and a very personal form of remembrance of God. And there are various effects of this remembrance. It's very, very simply put, one of the most powerful verses of the Quran that talk about the result of remembrance. The verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Fadhkuruni Adhkurkum. If you remember me, I will remember you. Now, when we remember Allah, in a very, very simple manner, based on how we understand in our minds and what we express in our tongues, which is not at all what Allah really deserves. But remember, if Allah remembers you, that means the change that He can create in you, that is just something that is beyond our understanding. You see, that is a special form of remembrance of God that comes from Him. So, keeping these things in mind means that a pious person is always trying his best, never ever to forget his Lord, because of the fact that he wants to be constantly in touch with Him and experience that special connection, which is the purpose behind why he has been created. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this holy month of Ramadan to help us and to give us the opportunity to fast and remember Him and never to forget those duties and specific reminders that Allah has given us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio. قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله ما
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Contrary to what pundits in the West want you to believe, all shades of political opinion in Iran bear their allegiance to the Islamic Revolution and agree that the movement needs to be preserved and the ideals of revolution need to be incorporated into governance and rule of law. Here we present you an article in this regard written by Sayed Zafar Mehdi, a Tehran-based journalist with over 10 years of experience, who has reported extensively for leading publications worldwide on the topic of Iran's School of Resistance. Please stay with us for more on the topic. Why anti-colonial movements post-Second World War succeeded in overthrowing the repressive ruling structures in many parts of the world? In the Third World, there was a transition from colonialism to neocolonialism. The Islamic Revolution of Iran changed that by confronting the exploitative powers and freeing the country from the domination of the West. The revolution, which had a ripple effect across the Muslim world, marked a watershed moment in the never-ending fight against the Western imperialism and allowed the newly formed Islamic Republic to assert its sovereignty and establish social justice based on sacrosanct Islamic values and beliefs. While the revolution shored up resistance against the U.S. in Iran, it also inspired anti-Western movements across the region that valiantly stood up to imperialistic domination. What made this revolution different was its Islamic ideological precepts. motto of freedom and emphasis on the ideals of Karbala uprising, which was held by the leadership of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Referring to the Islamic revival across the world, Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, the founder of the Islamic Republic, said then, "The Iranian People's Revolution is only a point in the start of the revolution of the great world of Islam." 4 decades on, his words still resonate, the effects of which can be felt in the region and beyond, unceasingly inspiring the campaigners of truth and justice. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, had proposed a model of governance based on social welfare and freedom. He also laid the foundation of a force that would not only defend the country but also the revolution. That is how the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, IRGC, came into being in April 1979, first as a volunteer force comprising youth that secured neighborhoods from Pahlavi regime's marauding troops, and later it evolved into a full-fledged institution. Article 150 of the country's constitution states the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, organized in the early days of the triumph of the revolution, is to be maintained so that it may continue in its role of guarding the revolution and its achievements. From General Mohsen Rezai, who led the Corps for about 16 years between 1980s and 1990s, to Major General Hossein Salami, the present-day chief, the IRGC has played its role commendably in preserving the ideals of 1979 revolution. However, the biggest accomplishment has been its no-holds-barred resistance to America's hegemonic ambitions and destabilizing activities in the region, which was the basic goal of the revolution. In the last 4 decades, many governments have assumed power in Tehran, each following their own domestic, regional, and international policies in the true spirit of a vibrant democracy. At times, pressure tactics were used to bring Tehran to its knees. However, Iran survived all waves of hostility and aggression and came out stronger. Amidst these political upheavals, the role of IRGC, particularly its Quds force, has been noteworthy. It has ensured that the Islamic Republic's foreign policy continues to be in tune with what was envisioned by the founder of the Islamic Republic, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him. This is where the role of former Quds force commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, deserves a mention. Understanding the broader ideology of Islamic revolution and the principles of resistance is essential to comprehend Iran's advisory presence in the region, especially in places where the U.S. and its notorious allies have been carrying out their destabilizing activities. One can refer to his role in eliminating the Zionist threat in southern Lebanon, annihilating Daesh Takfiri terrorists from Syria and Iraq, and strengthening the resistance front in Palestine. As President Hassan Rouhani remarked recently, he stood tall in both the battlefield and in diplomacy. Lieutenant General Soleimani was assassinated along with his Iraqi trench mate, Abu Mahdi al-Mohandes, the deputy head of the Popular Mobilization Units, and their companions in a U.S. terror drone strike authorized by former U.S. President Donald Trump near Baghdad International Airport on January 3, 2020. Iran pursues an independent foreign policy and believes in fostering deep ties with countries across the globe. It also does not shy away from protecting its sovereignty and territorial integrity and those of its neighbors and regional allies. That's what Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, meant by Islamic governance, which goes beyond lip service and forms the basis of the country's constitution. Cut. Contrary to what pundits in the West want you to believe, all shades of political opinion in Iran bear their allegiance to the Islamic Revolution and agree that the movement needs to be preserved and the ideals of the revolution need to be incorporated into governance and rule of law. Since this revolution does not approve meddling of foreign powers in the country's domestic affairs and calls for resistance against the forces of global hegemony, the United States and its allies understandably have a problem with it. As the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said on February 2019, on the 40th anniversary of the revolution, the Islamic Revolution has never suffered from and will never suffer from stagnation and recession. He noted that the world today is witnessing an Islamic awakening based on the model of resistance to American and Zionist dominance, and that the U.S. and its allies have failed while Iran has thrived. This has been possible due to the efforts of those who have guarded this revolution with their pure blood. This has been possible due to adherence to the lofty ideals of the Islamic Revolution. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim. a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين صلى الله عليك يا أمير المؤمنين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. This episode is a very difficult episode to go through. As we know, this is the day or that time period where the greatest of the students of Islam, the greatest defender of Islam, the one who defended Islam from his very youth, who defended the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam from the very beginning. The individual who narrated in both Sunni and Shi'i history was the first male to pray with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This is the day when the blessed soul, that elevated soul, that soul that cannot be understood by anyone but Allah and the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, departed this material world and attest itself back to its Lord. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of this Imam that we are able to visit his blessed body in the city of Najaf as soon as possible and as many times as possible before we leave this material world. And it is not that just we go for ziyarah and that's it, no, but we implement the teachings of that Imam in our life. And that we also strive and struggle for Islam, just as this individual who we say we love and we give our entire heart to. So first and foremost, we send our condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam al-Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman. And we ask the Imam that the Imam is definitely in Najaf at this particular time, that he sends our salams to the Imam, his grandfather, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and to the entire Muslim Ummah, we send our condolences to as well. This being, or us being in this particular time frame, the Night of Qadr being amongst us, the Imam has a very beautiful statement. And it's a statement that shows the true meaning of the word jihad. Not this jihad that, you know, we hear on the news and, you know, we see people with unkempt beards and, you know, doing all sorts of silly things. No, that's not jihad. It's not the jihad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. That's one type. But there's one jihad that is continuous and is something that we all do. That is jihad al-nafs. The struggle with the soul. And Imam Ali alayhi salam has a very beautiful tradition that we, especially in this holy month of Ramadan, one of those principles is the struggle of jihad in this particular month in order to what? Control our souls, control our desires. So the Imam alayhi salam says that in order to become the owner of your souls, you need to continuously struggle or do jihad. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
Debate.